Should we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray now the same spirit that inspired it to be written in the first place will teach it to our hearts. So give us ears to listen, minds to understand, and hearts to receive from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many models of what it means to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus in the Bible. There are many principles that flow out of these models. And this morning's passage in Acts, we can draw out several principles that are helpful. And what we'll do this morning is seek them out a bit. Paul has been undertaking, if you remember, his second missionary journey. And we find him in Corinth, who has been staying, building a local church for quite some time. It's a journey that began under the shadow of an unhappy separation from Barnabas, followed by the... is that annoying? Is it just coming on and off? I'm going to turn this away because this is bugging me. There we go. Right. It began under the shadow of his unhappy separation from Barnabas, followed by the perplexity and frustration he faced in trying to identify a new field of operation, and that they should finally taken Paul across into Macedonia and then into Achaia. In these significant provinces, amid exciting and memorable events, and whilst facing great hardships, he had seen living churches planted in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, probably Athens, and Corinth. Jewish opposition had dogged him consistently, often getting evincing great bitterness and a willingness to resort to violence, although some among the Jews continued to make their journey to faith to Jesus. And all this while, the Gentile wing of the church was becoming ever more securely established, even giving the promise of becoming the dominant feature of Christianity for the longer-term future. And clearly, we know that happened. So what I'm going to do this morning is just going to look at three principles of discipleship that we can draw, I think, from this passage. First, I'm going to talk about a disciple is obedient to God's will. Second, a disciple is open to God's teaching. And third, a disciple is helpful to God's people. And what we'll do is we'll start with that first principle. A disciple is obedient to God's will. This is not a new principle, to be honest. As we've seen God in action, as we've said, all the way through this journey, either directly or indirectly. And Paul and whoever his companions have happened to have been at the time have been obedient in his leading. So let me read again from verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off in Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned, it says, with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. Paul leaves Corinth, where he'd been some time, and ends up initially at least in Ephesus, in this place, Ephesus, in modern-day Western Turkey. And en route, he has his hair shaved off because of a vow he takes. Now, we don't really know what that means. We don't know what that entails, particularly. It might have been a Nazarite vow, found in the Old Testament, which would have culminated in an offering or a sacrifice in the temple at Jerusalem. Whatever it was, I think the likelihood is that it was an expression of thankfulness and the sacrifice in the temple would have allowed that thankfulness to be made fully public. think that's what's going on. We're not really sure. Whatever the answer, Luke thinks it's an important thing, and it's important enough to mention before he's sailing off to Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila, where Paul follows his traditional strategy of reasoning with the Jews in the synagogue. And those visits in the synagogue for once must have been well received. Because we find in verse 20 it says, when they'd asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. Paul knew that he had other things to do on this journey. God had other priorities in mind for him to do. And it must have been quite tempting for him to stay, as it wasn't often that he was so well received and had such a positive response in the synagogue. Doesn't happen very often, does it? More often than not, as we said, there's more some sort of disturbance that would follow his sharing of the gospel. That doesn't happen this time. Things were going well, so it seemed. Nevertheless, Paul declined, and he does so in terms of making a promise. As he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Notice what Paul does. He keeps tuning God with God's leading, God's will, and he's obedient to it despite the evidence in front of him. The evidence in front of him says that God's will is being done here and now. The gospel is being preached and they're being welcoming. But no. He thinks he's got somewhere else to go, actually. He needs to go on. And it can seem very tempting for us, actually, at times, to look at what seems to be the most successful thing in terms of numbers. But when we ask serious questions in terms of gospel proclamation, in terms of teaching the good news of Jesus, in the reality, it can be ineffective. In my experience, the more constructive conversations I have with people is when the numbers are lower, because you can get into detail more. It's harder to build longer-term relationships running around person after person. Far better, perhaps, to be able to spend time with one or two people than with lots. Now, that's not always true, I know. But there's an element of truth there. We always need to keep in mind why it is we are here, to make disciples of all nations, to share the good news of Jesus with our friends and families. We need to be obedient to God's leading, and that may well be spending time in the coffee shop one-on-one, simply opening the Bible up, rather than having that adrenaline rush that does happen, that we get from speaking to lots of people in a big room thronged with people. Jesus often dealt with people one with one, and we should take note of that. Paul then moves on, ending in his sending city of Antioch. He doesn't stay there. And he then moves back to land previously travelled, visiting the churches that he and others had set up in Galatia and Phrygia. Paul's obedience led to him giving thanks in Jerusalem, spending time in his home turf in Antioch, seeing friends, and then strengthening the disciples in Asia Minor, the places he's already been. That's what his job was to do at that particular moment in time. Let's move on to our second principle. A disciple is open to God's teaching. As we move on, we leave Paul for a moment, and we go back to Ephesus in Asia Minor, where we meet Apollos. This is from verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Apollos is a remarkable character. Just see him very briefly, really, in Acts. And also 1 Corinthians. One writer said of him, he was a Jew from Egypt, taught by Romans in Asia to preach in Greece. He was a learned man who had clearly taken advantage of the facilities available to him in Alexandria. That Alexandria is the second largest city in the Roman Empire. It was the leading cultural. It was a leading center intellectually and culturally. It had a massive museum and this huge 400,000 volume library. And this is also where Jewish scholars had produced an important Greek version of the Old Testament. It's very, very important. Apollos clearly knew the Old Testament well, very, very well, along with some elements of Christianity. But he was preaching an incomplete message. He clearly knew about repentance, baptism of John, that's a baptism of repentance. But he didn't know the full picture of who Jesus was, I don't think. It was limited, adequate, but limited. I think he was preaching in terms of waiting for the Messiah who was to come, I think, rather than the Messiah who had come. I'm not sure that's absolutely right, but I have a feeling that's right. However, he was still prepared to preach boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him to one side and taught him more fully. It's rather exciting. And it was to Apollos' great credit that he listened. He was teachable, if you like. Now, he could have been arrogant, couldn't he? He could have dismissed the offer out of hand, thinking that he knew better. But he didn't. He stopped, he listened, he learned. And in so he do so, he becomes a good example of discipleship for all of us. For we all need to be open to God's teaching, don't we? We all need to be teachable. And this applies to the most mature of Christians, as well as the newest of believers. It can be very easy to fall into the trap of thinking, well, I've done that, when we look at a particular passage, which is a little like, I have nothing more to learn. And that's dangerous. We need to be aware of the danger of familiarity, as there is always something new to learn. So let me give you an example. How well are you listening to me now? How much are you listening? How much are we prepared to put into action the things that we are challenged by in God's word? Because none of us are exempt. All of us should seek to sit under the Bible's authority. So what I'm going to do now is give us a quick, and I do mean quick, 7-point guide in listening to a sermon. And this is suggested by a wise man called Christopher Ashe. So this isn't original, though I've adapted it a bit. I'll put those up first. So first of all, expect God to speak. If the preacher is opening up the Bible properly, then we're actually listening to the authoritative voice of God. Peter writes this, if anyone speaks, then he should do it, or they should do it, as one speaking the very words of God. It's high status stuff, really. And if anyone listens to a faithful sermon coming from Scripture, he should do so as if listening to the very words of God. That's not saying I'm God in the slightest. It's saying the word that we are to be challenged by, the words that are being based on that passage. So practically pray during the week for whoever the preacher is the following week, following Sunday. Pray for yourself and the rest of the church family. Come to the sermon as physically and mentally fresh and as attentive as you possibly can be. Quiet your mind and heart and expect God to speak. Lord, speak to me. I am listening. Second one, admit God knows better than you do, or we do, I should say. When Timothy arrived, preached in Ephesus, Paul warned him that many would not put up with sound doctrine, but would desire for the preacher to say what their itching ears want to hear. By nature, we all want to do that. We want the sermon to make us feel better about ourselves, to boost our self-esteem, to reinforce our pre-existing prejudices, perhaps. But when God speaks, he calls us day by day, week by week, to turn from sin and to trust in Christ. It calls us to get rid of all moral filth, it says, and the evil that is prevalent and the evil that is so prevalent. I humbly accept the word planted in me. So we need to sit under the word humbly, in humility, not over it in judgment. God is God, and we are not. We must be ready then to adjust our opinions, our beliefs, our heart, our life. Thirdly, make sure the preacher says, what the passage says. If we're worried about, if we think about what we're going to hear about what the preacher says, we need to be critical as well. Every sermon that we hear should open up from the scripture the meaning that God has already put into the scripture. In this sense, every sermon should be expository, exposing what's in the passage. The authority of a preacher doesn't come from who they are, or what they are, what their office is, or what their title is, or what their dog collar is, or anything else, or their personality. It's entirely delegated. When they say what Scripture says, they speak with authority. When they do not, they have no authority. The call comes from here, not from here. We should ask ourselves the question, where did that person get that from? And if we can see that it's in the passage, we shall bow down, repent and believe. And if it's not there, we shouldn't. We're to be humble, but we're not to be gullible. So read the passage during the week leading up to the sermon. Ponder it. What's the central idea? Is the central thrust of the sermon the central thrust of the passage? Be critical in that sense. Not nasty, but thoughtful. Fourthly, hear the sermon in church. Now, it is very possible, and I know we're talking in sort of lockdown terms here as well, the last couple of years. It's possible to hear sermons from downloads alone on our own for our own convenience. And that's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. But it's not the best thing. I do it myself quite often. It's a good thing to do. But God's standard pattern is for people to come together and sit under his word together. It's a corporate thing, it's not an individual thing. That's why, as useful as streaming was in lockdown, and it was useful, it was actually quite very limited in nature. Now, I know we know that because the physical distances between us and lack of music and all sorts of other things that we couldn't do together. But we were also forced to listen to God's word expounded at home, and that's always second best. Listening to the sermons is not a me and God thing. It's a God shaping us together as a community thing. We listen together. We hold one another accountable together. We help one another, stirring one another up to godly living as we gather together. That's what it's supposed to look like. Fifthly, be there week by week. I know I'm saying this, and it's probably obvious to most of us, but be regular in church, if you possibly can be. I know there can be issues, don't worry, but the principle is be regular in church. We're in a cultural era of anti-commitment, I think. So easy to drift in and out, sitting on the edge as spectators. But the commitment is to be consistently gather with our church family as we possibly can. So resolve to be here regularly for our own good and the good of those around us. That doesn't mean you can't see family. It doesn't mean to say you can't do various things. It doesn't mean to say you can't go on holiday. But the first call is we gather together. Sixthly, is that a word? Six. Do what the Bible says. James writes this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The purpose of the sermons isn't to make us know-alls. It's not an intellectual exercise, but it's to make us more like Jesus. You're to be those who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop of godly character. Don't come to the preaching of God's word to be entertained. Come to hear, to worship, to obey. And number seven, do what the Bible says today and rejoice. So Psalm 95 says this, and in Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's an urgency to our hearing. Don't put it off to tomorrow, for tomorrow may never come. But then rejoice. Be glad that God has caused the Bible to be written exactly as he wanted. Be glad for the good news that is given to us all in Christ. If you're a believer, be glad that your name is written in heaven. Let each time you sit with your family in Christ, listening to a sermon, be a time of fresh repentance, fresh reliance, and fresh obedience for your King or to your King. So seven points for us all to listen critically but actively to a sermon. Apollos remained highly teachable. We should aspire to do the same week by week, day by day. And finally, a disciple is helpful to God's people. I shan't read the next bit out because I'm going on too long. Having received his personal teaching, Apollos was clearly keen to get on, begin teaching once more in a new context in southern Greece, following Paul's footsteps. And he got stuck in, serving through his teaching and the believers, and he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. There was no holding Apollos back. And very briefly, it indicates the wider principle of being helpful to God's people through the willingness to use our gifts. Being part of a church family is to offer ourselves in the service of one another. Otherwise, we stop being a true family. So as we finish, let's reflect one final time on the three principles of discipleship I've outlined this morning. A disciple is obedient to God's will. A disciple is open to God's teaching. A disciple is helpful to God's people. And as we move forward into the week, let us all be challenged afresh to think through what that means for each one of us, both individually and as a church. Amen. Let's just be quiet for a minute. There's a lot to take in. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we pray that we'll continue to take it seriously here. To seek to sit under its authority. And we do pray for anyone who stands here and speaks or leads Bible studies or does children's work or youth work or any other form of teaching in this church. That you would speak through them. That your word, that anything they say will flow from the thrust of your word. And we pray as we receive those words, that we can be respond to them, being repentant, joyful, knowing that you are a great and wonderful King. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we struggle with certain parts of your word that are difficult to understand. And again, help us all to seek out ways of understanding and putting them into practice, applying them to our lives. Most of all, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And that we sit under your grace through him. Pray this in his name. Amen.